All right, well, good morning to everyone. Good to see some visitors here. I'm sure probably a lot of it's because of Mother's Day, and I know we have a lot of our normal, our regular families not here, probably because of Mother's Day, so we get a blessing one way, and missing the ones that usually are here because of the same event. So God bless you all. I really was blessed with Brother Wes's message today. I felt it was very rich and a lot of food for thought. And I also want to bless our mothers here. We have great mothers, and just as Jason said, if the world was filled with mothers like we have in this room, or maybe it was Roy said that, I'm not sure, but this world would be so much of a different place. And God bless you, mothers. Now, as you know, the ones that were here last week, you know that I preached last week, and this is unusual that, you know, the same brother will preach two times in a row. And so, and I was thinking about that. When I was newly saved as a young man and going to a Protestant church, the pastor there, I mean, he preached seven times out of eight Sundays probably, you know, just every Sunday basically. And I really appreciated it, really enjoyed it, really was blessed. And I know I think it was the enemy, but just kind of, you know, saying different things. Oh, they're not going to want to hear from you again. And, you know, some of those kind of things. And I was just like, Lord, I was going to reject that. Because I started last week, actually we looked at something along the same lines a few weeks ago, but starting a study out of the book of 1 Peter. And so it's a real blessing to me to be able to share so soon again out of 1 Peter. Because when I did the study out of 1 John, it was like, you know, I'd have one week and then maybe 6 weeks later have another one. And so to keep people coming along or up on it, it was kind of hard to me anyway. So this is such a blessing to be able to look at 1 Peter again. And it's not a Mother's Day message, and I appreciate Brother Wes being able to have a message for the mothers. And so, I didn't actually know or agree to preach for today until Thursday afternoon, I guess it was. And had a fairly busy week the last few days. Had a fairly busy last few days. But I trust the Lord will minister to us through His Word out of 1 Peter. So can we stand for prayer? And we'll commit this time into the hand of the Lord. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for giving us Your Word, Your holy Word, Your precious Word, Your living Word, Lord. We thank You, dear God, that You have given us Your Word that we can stand by, that is forever settled in the heavens and that will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Your Word will not pass away. And we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and just for the book of 1 Peter and the blessing that it is to the canon of Scripture. Lord, it doesn't say something different. It is in agreement with the rest of Your Word. And just thank You, Father, for the blessing of it. And pray that You would open up the eyes of our understanding. Help us to hear from You today, not from a man, but from You, Lord, from Your Word. And I do ask Your blessing upon my heart and thoughts and mind, that You would give me clarity and be able to communicate well, and that You would be glorified. and honored and praised. And we just ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you can be seated. All right, another blessing it is to be able to share the next week out of 1 Peter as I get to ask you questions as a review. And for those who are here, and I know we're really missing a lot of people here today, but and some of you may not have been here last week, the ones even are regular people, but here's some questions for you as a review. Who remembers the title of last week's message? The title of last week's message. I wrote it on the board. Uh-oh. Brother Roy. Yes, okay, good. Salvation's fruit produces holy living. Salvation's fruit produces holy living. Okay, we talked about a living hope. Verse 3 talks about a living hope. We talked about a living hope last week. What does hope need to be based or founded upon to make it a living hope? Okay. Uh-huh. Okay, good. Yeah, well, that is right, and answer to the next to the next question. But what I shared was that a living hope needs to be based on the Word of God. Not on just an idea that we have or a dream or something that's out there in the world or some other religious books, but it has to be based on the Word of God. There's all kinds of hope in this world. People have hope for salvation, but it's not based on God's Word. It's based on, like I say, their own idea or some other religious book or whatever. A living hope is based on the Word of God. And the question then is, what is the very important happening that gave Peter a living hope? And that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was a living hope again, for you who weren't here, it was a living hope again. It was because Peter had Peter and the disciples had a living hope. They had a hope when Jesus was walking with them, but that hope was completely dashed when he died and when he was buried. And until he rose from the dead, that resurrection was a very important happening that gave Peter a living hope. I mean, he was ready to just go back to his old life fishing, but because of the resurrection, he had a living hope. What is more precious than gold? What is more precious than gold? Trials of our faith. Is that what you said too? Yeah, the trials of our faith is much more precious than gold. Okay, finish this verse. And I know you're looking at your Bibles, but receiving the end of your faith, even the... what? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Okay, I heard Paul's voice there, yeah. Okay, and then one more. What calling do we have as Christians that is to affect all our daily living? What is the calling that we have as Christians that is to affect all of our daily living? Yes, to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy, God says. That's a high calling. And it's to affect our everyday living, all of our living, our daily living. To be holy people, to be set apart. And that's God's will for the church. That's God's will for each of us individually. It's a very high calling. Okay, so that's just a little bit of a review. And what I see here that we're going to be going on from verse 22 in chapter 1 to verse 12 in chapter 2. So we're going to, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, Lord willing. And I see this as a continuation of what, and not only just a continuation, but more of an explanation or more of a definition of what that holy living looks like and some of these kind of things. So if I could have you stand again, if you're able, and we're going to, I'm just going to read through here from verses 22 in chapter 1 through the 12th verse of chapter 2. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, as it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You can be seated. All right, so seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So this says here, it says that we purify our souls by obeying the truth. Now that, you know, I think probably a lot of people would think that we're purified by what God does in us, which is true, and it's through the Spirit, notice that. But it is a work for us to do. We have purified our souls in obeying the truth. And as I say, it is the work of the Spirit that is working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it gives one example here, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That unfeigned is like pure or like sincere. There's no hypocrisy there. Love of the brethren. It's a real love. It's a love that is not just... If we look at a local body, it's not just those who you want to love, you know, or those that you can love very easily, but it's the love of the brethren, all of the brethren. It's not just pick and choose here, but this is a command that God has given out of 1 John. We looked at that in the 1 John study. So many verses talking about loving our brother, and if we can't love our brother who we see, how can we love God who we can't see? And all these other verses, many verses in 1 John about it, but here it is again. So we have John speaking of it, we have Peter speaking of it, we have Jesus speaking of it, we have Paul speaking of it. It's a sign of real Christianity. It's a sign of His church loving one another. And like I say, it's not just picking who I want to love, but it's loving one another, even the ministers in the local body. And it says here, with a pure heart, fervently. Some of the adjectives and verbs and adverbs and different things that are in this book of 1 Peter is just very I really appreciate it. So purifying our soul, setting our affections on things above, putting on the armor of God, walking circumspectly. These are ways that we can purify our souls by obeying the truth. And obedience is a huge theme in the New Testament. Being obedient to God, to His Word, is a huge theme in the New Testament. And here's just one example of it. And the truth is the everlasting gospel that we sang about this morning. The truth is the gospel. The truth is God's Word. It's this precious word that we have that's going to last forever. It's not going to pass away like the heavens and the earth will. So this is a definition to me, at least defining what it is to be holy. And we're going to be looking at that as we go through here. This is one thing. It's purifying our souls. It's being holy like God is holy. It's purifying our souls by obeying the truth. And it's expressed by loving our brothers and sisters that we rub shoulders with and that we're a part of as a local body. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So I was going to bring, in fact, I had it on my desk, I was going to bring a couple packages of seeds today. I had some flower seeds, I had some vegetable seeds, I was going to bring those. And these are corruptible seeds. You know, these are things that they can grow things, but they're also, those seeds can easily be destroyed. You can burn those seeds in fire and it can be destroyed. You can you can put gasoline on them, or you can contaminate them. They're not going to grow. Seeds are corruptible, those kind of seeds. But this is incorruptible, is what this is saying. The Word of God is incorruptible. And it's a living Word. Last week we had a living hope. We talked about a living hope a lot. Well, this week we have a living Word. This is a living Word, and it's a life-giving Word. The word lively and living in these verses and in 1 Peter 1 and 2 here is the same Greek word. It's all to live or to give life. And it's a living word that we have before us. We have a living word, the word of God, that has not lost its power to change lives. It still is able to give new birth and new life, this living word. All right, as I had last week and even the time before, I asked different brothers to share about certain things. And I didn't get, since it was only Thursday night or Thursday afternoon, I didn't call anybody, but there's several things that I would like to open it up. If you brothers would have anything to share about some of these things, I'd really appreciate it. And here's the first one, is this corruptible seed. What would be some corruptible seed that people base their salvation on? You know, we need to base our salvation on God's holy word, like we talked about last week and what we're looking at today. But what would be some corruptible seed that people base their salvation on? Anybody think of anything? I know I'm popping this on you, but I do have a few things as we go through here to ask, and I'd appreciate any input. Okay, there you go. Good works. You give an example? Right. 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 Amen. Yeah, and I was thinking too, like, you know, there's a church group that if you need to go out and knock on doors, and if you do so many of those, you're gonna be saved by doing all these good works like that. Any other? What else? Corruptible seed. We're looking at corruptible seed. That's not the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Brother Roy.
Baptism into a church fellowship without salvation.
Okay, good. Yeah, and that's another one that I had thought of too, is that there's a lot of people in this county and a lot of people in the world even that base their salvation on being baptized or joining the church. That this is what saves me, as if I join the church. And so a lot of them, you know, they, in order to even get married, they need to join the church. So a lot of them would join the church, be baptized, so that they can have their salvation, so that they can get married and all this. But that's not what God's Word says. We're to be baptized because of what Jesus has done in our hearts, how He has changed our lives. It's an outward expression of what's actually happened in our lives, not so that we can be saved. And so, yeah, that's good. Any other thoughts? Corruptible seed. Okay, Weaver. Okay, there you go. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13, though I give my body to be burned, or I do the other things there, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, without charity, without love, profits me nothing. Very good. Okay, so the incorruptible seed is the doctrine of the Word of God, the life-producing gospel. The message, it hasn't changed. And the way to God hasn't changed. It's no harder than it was 2,000 years ago, and it's no easier than it was 2,000 years ago. It's the same. We get to heaven the same way they got to heaven 2,000 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or 500 years ago. It hasn't gotten harder, it hasn't gotten easier. In reality, in God's eyes, and in the way God works. And I think sometimes we think, well, you know, we can just get to heaven because we say a prayer, you know, and we said this prayer, so now I get to go to heaven, and we just live our life. That's another corruptible seed. We just live our life the way we want to. But that's not what the incorruptible seed says. Out of Psalms 19, it says, "The law of the Lord," which is God's word, "is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord," another expression for God's word, "is right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold." This precious word, this living word, this abiding word, "is more to be desired than they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them," the gospel, "moreover, by them, his laws, his commands, his statutes, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." And Jesus said that he is the bread of life. Jesus is the living Word. And we know about the living Word through the written Word. We know about the Father through the written Word. And we know about the Spirit through the written Word. All things that pertain unto life and godliness are found in the written Word. This written Word is alive. It is life-giving. It is not a dead letter, but a living, but a life-giving fountain. And I'm so thankful that we have God's Word that never changes and has been protected by Him for many, many generations. So this living Word is alive and life-changing when it is based on God's, on God and His promises. His commands, His interpretation, not man's interpretation or man's ideas or man's doctrine or what man has invented doctrinally or practically. It's on what on who God is and what His Word says. So, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. So all flesh is as grass. Your flesh, my flesh, the flesh of animals and the flesh of birds is all like grass. Man's books and man's ideas and man's religions and man's movies and man's business models and man's music, if it's not in line with what God's Word says, it is all like grass. And we could go on. Anything that man tries to do apart from God, it's all as grass. But verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This word is forever settled in the heavens. It's what we're going to be judged by. This word of the gospel that is preached unto you. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Well, this is another, I feel, a definition of what this holiness, being holy as God is holy. It's laying aside these things. Malice, depravity would be another synonym for malice. All guile be deceit. All hypocrisies would be putting on a front or not being real or putting on a show. All envies, which would be jealousy, those kind of things. And all evil speaking, backbiting and railing. That is all to be put away. It starts off with wherefore, and it's referring back to something. Well, it's referring back to this living Word. It's referring back to this gospel that's preached unto us. It's referring back to being born again, this beautiful salvation. Wherefore, since you have this beautiful salvation, since you have this living Word, lay aside all these things. And then verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. As I was thinking about all the word pictures that Peter has in these chapters, it's just amazing. And here's another one. Newborn babes. As newborn babes desire sincere milk. Some of you had puppies. You know, Dolores has some puppies. I was just over there yesterday and, you know, these little puppies, and when they were first born especially, I mean, they're looking for the groceries. They want the milk. And they're just rooting around trying to get the milk. And you know, the same at work, at the butcher shop there where I work, there's quite a few ponies in that there. They have quite a few ponies. Well, two of them have given birth. So there's these two little ponies around. I went out to see, I think both of them, the day they were born, I think the first one was a couple days old or whatever. But the one was just a few hours old. And I mean, that thing was just hardly able to stand up, just this little black and white pony. And it was hardly able to stand up, but it was wobbling around and it was just, you know, going for the milk. It wanted the milk so it could grow. And, you know, as you mothers, this is Mother's Day. You remember when your children were born and how, you know, they wanted to be They wanted to be nursed. They wanted to have the milk that they just desire that. Well, if a puppy or a cow or a horse or a baby, human baby, isn't desiring the milk, there's something wrong with that child. They're sick. There's something wrong there. And in the same way, spiritually, if salvation has come to my heart and there's no desire for God's word, there's no desire for this living word, or very little desire for this living word, then there's something wrong either with that salvation or this person is sick. You see my point? Defining this being holy as God is holy is a desire for the Word of God in our lives so that we can grow. You know, as a child starts growing and is maybe still nursing some, but as it's starting to grow and eating solid foods and that, you know, there's a time where it's getting bigger, the child's getting bigger and says, I can do it myself, you know. I can go get that. He wants to grow. He wants to be like Big Brother. He wants to be like Dad. He wants to grow and be strong and big and that. Well, that should be the desire of each one of us. And as a young Christian, you know, there should be this desire to grow, and it should be a desire to get into God's Word, to love God's Word, this precious Word that we have that's not going to pass away, that we're going to be judged by, that we should desire that Word. And if we don't, then either that salvation isn't real, or you're sick, the person's sick. So go to the doctor if you're sick. Confess, repent, examine yourself. We should want to grow more like our precious Jesus. There should be that desire in our hearts. And if it's not there, then something's wrong. So, last week's title of the message is Salvation's Fruit Produces Holy Living. Well, this message could be titled, this isn't the title, but it could be titled, Salvation's Fruit Produces Thirsty Children. Thirsty children that want to grow. Thirsty children that want the milk of God's Word. All right. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In Psalms 34 it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." So you're going to want to grow. You're going to want the desire of God's Word, like a baby wants milk, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? There's a big if there. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you're going to desire this. So here again, is the salvation real or are you sick? If there's no, you know, if there's very little desire for God's Word, just want to lift that up. Verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Now, last week, as I mentioned, we had a living hope. Now, and then we have a living word we just talked about. Now we have a living stone. This is, I think, beautiful in God's word here in 1 Peter. And this living hope, this living word, and this living stone. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." Jesus is that living stone. He's the life-giving stone. If we are in Christ, we have life. 1 John 5, I quoted this yesterday or last week, but and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if we are in the Son, we have life. And Jesus is the living stone, and we are to be in Christ, abiding in Christ. He is the rock, the foundation on which the Christian church is built. And if you think about this word picture, a living stone, have you ever seen a living stone? It's a little bit of a hard word picture to just imagine, in a sense. I mean, my brain kind of thought of, you know, looked at some of this, you know, and I was thinking a wall or a building with all these stones making up this building. And, you know, there's faces on these stones. Maybe there's hammers in their hand or, you know, there's different, their hands. Stone doesn't have hands. See, that's where it gets to be a problem. But, you know, just a living stone. This is a wall, a part of a building that's just living. It's kind of, well, you know, in the picture of the church, we have different pictures of the church. And one is with a marriage, a husband and a wife, and we have a, you know, it's just a beautiful picture of Christ and His church. But then we also have the body where we're all members one of another. Our different hands and feet and legs and everything, that we're all members one of another. That's another picture. Well, here is just another picture of the church. It's this building that's fitly put together, and but it's not just a bunch of stones, but they're living stones. And so I don't know. I can't really grasp my whole mind around it as well as I think I should. But it's talking about being sons and daughters of Christ, who's the living stone. We're His sons and daughters. We also then are living stones. Verse 5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of all life, and we are to abide in Him, we are to abide in the vine, and then we also become these living stones that it says here, we're built as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here's another question for us. What are some spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God? Just open that up. What are spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God? Thank offering, being thankful. Mm-hmm. Okay, God doesn't despise that, a broken and a contrite heart. A servant heart, okay. Sacrifice of praise, okay, sacrifice of praise, yes. Spiritual sacrifices. Weaver. Amen. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's acceptable to God, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. Now, well, a couple out of the scriptures, Philippians 4:18, I had that one, Weaver, Romans 12:1, Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So here this church helped Paul and communicated with him in a way of financially And it was a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. I think Marcus said that. To God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And one more, Hebrews 13:16, the very next verse. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So another one on the financial side, basically, is what that's saying. And so, just recently, I've started to build a little retaining wall out of stones, out of limestone. In fact, I'm looking for some limestone. This is a little advertisement, if anybody knows where I can get some stones to finish my wall. But I've always kind of wanted to build a wall, you know, out of stones. I'm always looking at different walls and different houses, you know, with stones and stuff, and I like it. But I have a place where I needed a retaining wall, so I went and got a bunch of stones from one of the Amish guys I work with. They had tore down a house, and it would have been perfect for all the wall I wanted to, you know, more than what I needed for sure. But they buried it all. They pushed that in, and then they pushed a bunch of dirt over the top, and they buried it on this great big steep bank. And it was very hard to get in there and get some of it out, and I did get some of it out. But a lot of the stones that I have left, I've got it up about this high now, but a lot of the stones I have left are just, they're not very, very suitable. It seems like, you know, I put all the best ones in, you know, and then I'm left with all these other ones. Well, I kind of was thinking about that. When God is building His church, you know, He looks at Steve Clark and He says, you know, why? Boy, that stone there, it's not really very suitable, you know. It just doesn't have it what I really want. But you know, God, He's able to change us and make us into a suitable stone. I can't really make those stones into suitable stones, but I was just thinking maybe I'll just put them up just however, and maybe they won't look like the greatest, but I do have some stones there I can still put up. But so just my little experience with building a wall. It's not a living wall, or a living stone, but we as a body, as a church body, we are to be living stones and resting on the foundation stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know a few months ago I preached a message, I don't even remember what it was called, but my text was this verse, and I have still not been able to get it out of my mind, out of my prayers. I pray it all the time, often I pray this verse, and this is what I believe God's will is for His living church, His church that's these lively stones. This is the verse, 1 Corinthians 1:10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That, I believe, is God's will for His local body, for this local body. And it just fits right in here with this building that is made up of living stones. All right, so verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Just want to point out, Jesus is the elect. We talked about that last week. He is the elect, and if we are in Him, we are elect in Him. And then one other verse, or one other word here that just to point out is precious. He is precious. Precious is a word that's found two or three times in these verses, and it caught my eye. He's precious. Is He precious to you? Verse 7 is another one. It has the word precious in it. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So is He precious, or are you disobedient? Those are the two options that this verse gives anyway. He's either precious and we're we love Him and we keep His commandments and we follow His ways. We're not perfect, but when we do fail, we repent and we confess and we repent and we get up and we go on. But if we're wallowing around in any continual sin and those kind of things, we're disobedient. So He's either precious or we're disobedient, according to this, the options that this gives us. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed, they also they were appointed. So, people are still stumbling at Christ today. It wasn't just back in that day, the Jews stumbling over Christ. People are still stumbling over Christ today. And He's a rock of offense to many. But, but to us, He's precious. And this little, the last phrase there, I know this has been taken by the Calvinists, and they say that, see, this just proves that Calvinism is right. Wherefore also they were appointed. They were appointed to be disobedient. God made these people disobedient. That this is what, you know, the Calvinists would say. That God chooses some to follow Him, to love Him, to obey Him. And then He also chooses some to be disobedient. Well, that's not what this verse says. I know you could look at the wording there and look at that, but... This note I have that it's from the book Elect in the Sun. This was written by a man that was a Calvinist, Robert Schenck. He was a Calvinist for most of his life, and he started to see the error of it. And he wrote this book, Life in the Sun. He also wrote the book Elect in the Sun, meaning Jesus. Elect in the Sun, Life in the Sun. This is what he says about it. Their disobedience is not ordained or not appointed. It's not their disobedience. The penalty of their disobedience is what is ordained. This, you know, if they're going to disobey, the penalty of that is, you know, there's going to be a penalty for it. They rebelled against God and paid the penalty. And also, Adam Clark, I looked up to see what he said about this, if I can. Okay, it says right here, Adam Clark, this is, they who believe not the word were appointed to stumble and fall by it, not to disbelieve it. It wasn't that they would disbelieve it, but it was those that didn't believe it were appointed to stumble. For the word of the Lord is either a savor of life unto life or death unto death to all them that hear it, according as they received it by faith or rejected it by unbelief. And it's like there's prophecies in the Old Testament that says that if people are disobedient, that, you know, even the Jews later on, if they're disobedient, then there's going to be a penalty there. And I have several verses, but I think I'm going to skip that. But if you want to write them down, Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. And then Jesus talks about it. Matthew 21, 42 through 44. And Luke 2, 34. Romans 9, 32 and 33. So, all right. So verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. You're not this disobedient, stumbling at the word. You are the local body, the church, the living stones, this building that's offering up spiritual sacrifices. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Exodus 19, 5 through 6 says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. This is where this quote comes from. That might be another place in the Old Testament too that talks about it. These are the words which thou hast that that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. A kingdom of priests and holy nation. So now it's not the Jews, but it's the church made up of both Jews and Gentiles who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And the reason why is so that we could show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, just opening up again for a few minutes. What is the darkness that we are called out of? What darkness would He be talking about that we are called out of? Can anybody put any words to that? The next question would be, what could or should His marvelous light look at? So you could look at either one or talk about either one of those. What is the darkness that we are called out of? What could or should His marvelous light look like? Pardon me? Okay. Yeah, the next verse. Yep. Two verses later. Yep, fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now we're going to try to look at that too. That's one of the other questions I have. What are some fleshly lusts which war against the soul? You can, you know, if you have some thought there, since his brother brought that out, that's good. Let's look at any of those three. What is the darkness we are called out of? What should his marvelous light look like? Or what are some fleshly lusts which war against the soul? Okay, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, Weaver. That's right. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The darkness that we're called out of. Called out of. Not to be wallowing around in, but called out of. We are living in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not part of the world as Christians. Good. Any others? Okay. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is talking to Gentiles. He's writing this to Gentiles. Also, there's some places where it seems he's writing to the Jews in the book of 1 Peter here. So he's writing to the church. But here, these were not a people in times past, but now are the people of God, the church. There's a quote out of Hosea 1:10 that would be saying, the prophesying this from the Old Testament. We are a purchased people, a private property belonging to God Almighty. We are not our own, but we are bought with a price. We're a private property belonging to God. That's who we are as Christians. We're not our own where we can just do whatever we want. We are a chosen people, and we are to live holy lives and be called out from the world. And then verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, they war against the soul. The lust of pride or envy or vanity, some of these things, they war against the soul. They're not a friend of ours. We need to fight against these things and to put them under our feet and not wear them on our backs. says to abstain from them. Can anybody relate to this? Can anybody relate to, you know, having some fleshly lust which war against the soul, that's your enemy? I mean, can you relate to this? I can relate to it. I can relate to things, you know, to in my life, look back at my life, there was things then, and you know, that just they war against the soul. They don't want the soul to prosper. They don't want the soul to grow. They don't want the soul to be right with God. They're just things. It's the world, and it's the flesh, and it's the devil. So what are your first thoughts in the morning when you wake up? Are they earthly minded or heavenly minded? And what's your default mode if you're you know, you're not engaged in some, you know, duty or job or whatever, you just kind of have some time to think or whatever. What's your default mode? Does it go to the things of the world, the things of this life, or is it focused on heavenly things? Here's a quote from Adam Clark again. It's on Under Strangers and Pilgrims. Persons who are out of their own country, this is what a stranger is, persons who are out of their own country, who are in a foreign land, pilgrims, sojourners, only for a time, not intending to take up their abode in that place, nor to get naturalized in that country. And this isn't the first time Peter talks about being pilgrims and strangers. He talks about it in verse 1 where this is written to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus. In verse 11 of chapter, I think it was 11, where it says, doesn't seem quite right. No, it's not. Okay, verse 17, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's the same word there it was either pilgrims or strangers. I'm not sure one of those, but it's the same word there. This sojourner, being a pilgrim or stranger, they both have very similar definitions. So Adam Clark continues. He says, "How many use this expression? How many use these expressions, professing to be strangers and pilgrims here below?" And yet the whole of their life conduct, spirit, and attachments show that they are perfectly at home. How little consideration and weight are in many of our professions, whether they relate to earth or heaven. And so what he's saying here, you know, we profess that we're strangers and pilgrims, but we are sure comfortable here at home. You know, we sure are comfortable in this world. We're comfortable with the way things are. We just, you know, this is a great life. We don't live as pilgrims and strangers. And how literally do we take this? And this is a challenge for me. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. It's another definition of what this looks like, to being pilgrims and strangers. So, the title of this message could be, I guess I forgot. Salvation's fruit produces thirsty children. I had another one here. Okay. Salvation's fruit produces living stones. I forgot to give that one. Salvation's fruit produces living stones. But then this one here is salvation's fruit produces strangers and pilgrims. And that's what I titled the message would be. Salvation's fruit produces strangers and pilgrims. And Isaiah 10:3 says, "And what will you do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Or where will you leave your riches?" We're to live as strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. The day of visitation, this is, I guess, that, yeah, because of the last part of that verse says, which they shall behold, glorifying God in the day of visitation. This is a day of judgment upon the world. What will it do in the day of visitation? So in conclusion, salvation's fruit produces thirsty children. Salvation's fruit produces living stones, the church of the living God. Salvation's fruit produces strangers and pilgrims. All this flows out of a love for God. All this flows out of a real relationship with Christ. All this flows out of walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, being children of the light, not of darkness, being children of the day, not of the night. All this flows out of a real, life-giving, marvelous salvation. And the one song that we sang, Joy to the World, He comes to make His blessings flow. Flow, this flowing out of this, all this flowing out as a love for God. He comes to make His blessings flow as far as a curse is found. We are living in a world that is far from godly and far from wanting to please God. They're stumbling at the word. But we, because of a marvelous salvation, we can have His life flowing out of us to make a difference in this world. For our children, for our own lives, for the people around us. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this glorious salvation. We thank You for the living Word. We thank You, Lord, for being a part of a building that's made up of a living cornerstone and living stones, Lord. We thank You that we can love one another with a pure heart fervently, and that we can be strangers and pilgrims on this earth. The world not knowing, and not even trying to, they try to figure us out. They don't know why we do what we do, but it's because we love You, Lord, and because we are saved, and because we have this marvelous salvation, Lord. And I do just pray that You would help us to live it out, do the job that You've commanded us to do, obeying Your word, obeying Your scriptures, so that we can be this holy people, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, Lord. Do just thank You now. Thank You for each one, and we ask Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, God bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother Steve, for studying and preparing, even though it was short notice. I appreciated a few thoughts that were brought out. Thirsty Christians, thirsty people, and the illustration you gave of a young baby, a young, looking for milk, pursuing it. That's all they go after. And what about us? I know over the revival meetings, God challenged my heart on the area of just spending time with the Lord, and committed my heart to it, and the Lord has been faithful, feeding my soul, and so praise God, it's His ways. So, are there any other comments that somebody would like to share or add that would bless the congregation here, or some thought that you had? You know, we are in a warfare. The flesh does wrestle against the spirit. The other day I was thinking, you know, why is there such this battle? Why is there such a battle with the flesh and the spirit? And then I thought, well, you know, that's all the flesh is ever going to get. It's all the flesh will ever get is the here and now. flesh will not be in eternity. So the flesh is out to get what it can now. But the Spirit of God will go on forever and ever. What are you going to seek for? The here and now? The Spirit of God. Oh, there are some comments.
I really appreciated both messages. Thank you, Wes and Steve. Especially going first to Wes is just, you know, I want to thank God for a wife that is there for my boys and raising them in the fear of the Lord. And but one thing I thought about was we actually talked about it a couple of nights ago. We're talking about the generations, how it affects the children. And, you know, not only do our children, whether directly us fathers affect our children, it affects their generations afterwards. Mm-hmm. So, and then their children, you know, who knows where it's going to go. And wow, it's a very serious thing if you look at it. And I really thank you, Wes, for reminding us again this morning of the importance we have. And, you know, you're putting that foot in front of the other foot, just dragging along. That's the attitude, you know. We can tend to get caught up in that mire of, Maybe you know, it's not. It's there's so much potential in the kingdom of God in reaching right. out. In there's so much work to do. If you're going to say it that way, that the possibilities are endless, and what our children can do and for God, and if they're truly in sync with Him and walking in the Spirit. And thank you, Steve, also for the word in abstaining from the flesh and walking the light of Christ. There's many things we could say there. Amen.
Yeah, the things affect generations to come, whether for the evil or for the good, and we don't have to affect to the evil. We can affect to the good. You know, Jesus and his 12 disciples affected life to the good. Paul became a preacher of the gospel to many generations. You know, what about us? Someone else. Does somebody else have a comment? Yes, go ahead.
I think it should be mentioned as well that everything that is of the flesh is the distortion many times or a perversion that the devil sets in. I'll give you an example of that is that every time God created something, he said it's good. But when he got to the sixth day, he made various things and he came to man and woman. He said, this is very good. Married love, things that the Song of Solomon points out, is good. Mm-hmm. But when it becomes a perversion or distortion of it that the devil puts out there, that's when the fleshly lusts war against our souls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a very good point. The Satan just tries to distort whatever it is, you know. God created a hunger in our stomachs to pursue food. Well, Satan turns that into a warped where people worship food instead of using it for the nourishment. And Paul, did you have your hand up? Yeah, so may we be led by the Spirit instead of the flesh. Go ahead, Paul.
I appreciated both the messages, and I just wanted to say thanks, Brother Steve, for putting your time in on a short notice like that. You mentioned about having a message that close to your last one. I did appreciate it and the continuity that it brought to the mm-hmm. subject. I've really been enjoying this book study of Peter. The first time we studied it like a month ago was of who Peter was and his character, and now getting into his writings. The other thought I had was on the thing of Christ being the living stone. It's a very paradoxical picture because we don't think of a stone as being something that has any life. It's something hard, it's something impervious, it's very solid, but he's painting a picture of himself as being solid, foundational, but yet alive. Mm-hmm. And I think of, in the scriptures, it refers to man's heart as being stony, and there's references to that. A stone is not naturally... is not naturally a living thing. It's not a life. There's not life in it, except it seems to be to present to me a picture of the salvational experience of of being born again, of a new life, and something being turned from what it, and, you know, its natural state of impervious hardness to something alive. Mm-hmm. So I just, that just kind of stood out to me, you know, in looking at that, and I appreciated, you know, your thoughts on that as well.
Yeah, it's just a thought that came to my mind now. Yeah, I mean, we look at rock and it's just, but you break it down, like limestone's very, I mean, of course, agricultural mine, you know, limestone is very useful, and it actually is taken up in plants and, you know, calcium and, you know, all, and that all comes from rock. So, yeah. Carrie.
Yeah, the thought that you brought out on the flowers, the grass of the field and the flowers, how they fade and how man's works are that way, are, it's kind of a topic that God's been bringing up in my mind over the past few weeks, months maybe. Been thinking on how the fashions and fads of this world affect us and how we're so... how our tendency is to follow them. And even though we don't maybe not follow them to the degree that the world does, we still do turn that direction. Just thinking back to my time in the public school system, how enjoyable it was to be able to get a shirt that looked kind of like what the other guys had, or to be able to understand all the talk about the latest movies and how that gave something to the flesh, and how that keeps, that continues in our lives, and we think we need to keep up and keep up and keep up, and it's all going to fade away in favor of the eternal life that we're setting aside today to follow all of these things. It's just, I praise the Lord that He delivered me from that lifestyle, even though it still has its right, its hook in there. Hallelujah.
Yeah, pray. Yeah, I'm delivered from driving around in a cool pickup truck, but I'm not delivered from other glories that, I mean, I'm tempted with them. I go to work and I create a farm, and yeah, I want to do a good job being a farmer, but is it about being the best farmer in town? No. It's about the glory of God. Lawrence had his hand up. God help us. And it faded away. It's so short. It's so...
Oh. Yeah, a lot of things came to my mind this morning as you were preaching about pilgrims and strangers and abstaining from fleshly lusts and all those things. I remember, at the age of about 13, I went to a public school, in a course, and I had a neighbor, a boy that I was friends with, and of course they didn't hold to the same values that we did in our home. But anyway, I was asked if I could go along to, they had a practice of every year taking their family to Hershey Park. And I was asked if I could go along. Of course, that was, in our home we were taught against that stuff, to go to the public amusement park. But anyway, I was allowed to go along, and I did, and I still remember the tremendous effect that it had on me that day. I'll never forget. And I, coming home, I said, oh, that was so much fun. I want to do this every year. You know, I want to go with them again. And how it stirred up the fleshly part of my, for entertainment. Mm-hmm. And how that had an effect on me. And I'm glad that my family did not have those values. I think as I think back, we didn't do that then with our family. We stayed away from the amusement park and that type of thing. But it does stir up the fleshly lust. I think there's so much better values that we can do, like even the zoo is more of a natural thing. Mm-hmm. And as I thought of being pilgrims and strangers, the world has its entertainment, but the Christian shouldn't feel comfortable where they find their fulfillment. Mm-hmm. And I feel that's something that we don't want to lose here, to teach our children right values, not the entertainment that the world has to offer, but things that build character, education, and those type of things. Mm-hmm. So I thought of that as he was preaching that anything that abstains against fleshly lust. I know I was allowed to go along to a professional Philadelphia ball game at about 13, 14. The mm-hmm. same thing happened to me. I was so excited when I came home seeing those professional things, you know. Mm-hmm. But I'm glad again we didn't do that. And there's a difference between what right. the world has to offer in their entertainment and how it affects our as a young person. So, parents, may we influence our children in the things that build godly character.
And teach them, and be able to teach them the difference between flesh and spiritual things, and not to, Lord help us, as dads, to guide them through that and be good examples. Okay, well, what a blessing. God has ministered to us again this morning by His Word and been faithful again.